Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Discovery Community Church. If this is your first time here or your 1,000th time here, we're so glad you chose to worship with us this morning. If you can, will you stand and worship with us in song?
God who was, we worship the God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. Our God, he holds the victory. Yeah, there's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out your praise. We sing. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross and he rose up from that grave. My God still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the
today, and we won't be quiet.
Come on,
we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We're gonna shout out your praise. Oh, 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 we shout out your praise.
God. Amen. Amen. Again, welcome. Go ahead and take your seats. My name is Bobby. I'm one of the leaders here at Discovery, and I'm so grateful to be here on a nice, cool fall day. Amen. I see some of y'all got layers on. Come on. Looking good out there. And hello to our friends online. Listen, a couple announcements for you. If this is your first time here at Discovery, when you came in, you probably got one of these folders. Inside, there's a place for you to take notes. There's a connection card. We'll talk more about that later. But this is something for you to take with you and to use during service. Inside, again, is a connection card, and that's our opportunity for us to get to know you a little bit more, find out about how you heard about us, what might be going on in your life, what you need prayer or resources for. That's your opportunity to connect with us, as the card says. Here's some highlights for us today. We have a Faith and Justice bookshelf that's going to be here all October. Our small group started this a few weeks ago, and communities are being built based on what is happening in the reading. And one of the groups has an opportunity for those who are seeking short-term group gatherings in a book Club community. So if you're interested in joining a small group that's focused on faith and justice, you can talk to some of my friends back there. I see Russ and I see Jane back there. So you can go and introduce yourself to them. And you can take those books and bring them back, is from what I understand. So take them and bring them back. Like a library. You may have heard of them before. So all October, they'll be hosting that book club, and we're very excited and blessed for their partnership. Transformed. We have a small group starting here in a couple weeks. It's going to be, actually today is when it starts, October 5th through the 23rd. Yeah, one of our awesome leaders, Kathy, is going to be leading that. It's going to start today at 2 p.m. at Covenant Bible Institute in Tacoma, and there's still time for you to join, and it's called Transform, Shifting Faith from Doing to Being. I'm really excited about that. It's going to be 8 weeks, and we believe that God is going to provide opportunity here for you to begin experiencing the transformational power of being with God versus doing for God. Amen. And so if you have any questions about that, Kathy, can you raise your hand? That's Kathy right there. Yeah. Yeah. So friends, here's what you can expect today. We're going to take some time of prayer and dedication. We're going to go back into worship, and we have a new series starting today. I'm very excited. It's called Whale, and so I think God is going to reveal a lot because we're going to dive into his word, and that's what his word does, and so Pastor John's going to get that started for us today, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in your life today. So whether you're online or you're in the building today, expect something. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace that finds us in the depths, that finds us on the mountaintop, that finds us in the valley. And that even today, Lord God, in no matter what circumstance, you are moving in the lives of your people. That your mission, that your strategy of moving the gospel throughout the world, even here in Tacoma, takes place in and through the lives of your people. And we invite you, God, to have your way in us. Soften hearts right now, that some of us may have come begrudgingly. Some of us may have woken up in the morning excited to be in the gathering of believers. However you find us, God, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, have your way. Would you stand and sing with me? Let's sing together. A thousand generations.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever.
Song forever and amen.
And the angels cry, holy.
holy forever.
Hear your people sing,
holy,
to the King of Kings,
holy.
You will always be holy,
holy forever. The highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all,
above all thrones and dominions,
all powers and positions, your name stands above them all,
and the angels cry,
holy.
A new song today, and I want to share briefly about a film that actually stars the roles are father and son. It's Robert Duvall and Robert Downey Jr. And in this film, there's this really interesting line. These father and son, this relationship has been estranged for a long time. The son has come home, and frustrated with his father, and he says, you know, there's just so many things we've never talked about. And the father's like, what? Just ask me, what? He says, I don't know. Do you even believe in God? And the father says, I'm 77 and I have cancer. What choice do I have? Such a great line, but it kind of reflects one approach to the throne of God, right? Like, I think I could do it better. I don't like the way you do everything, God. But you're on the throne. There's another approach to the throne of God than being frustrated about the way God does things. And I think that's what this next song's about. I'd love for you to sing it with me as you get used to it. And that approach to a holy God and to a holy Father is reflected in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, let us approach the throne of God with boldness, with confidence that he actually loves us, that he's good, and that we can find, when we approach that place, the mercy we need, the grace that we need. God, would you help us to not think we could do it better, but instead approach you knowing that you, Holy Father, you alone have what we need.
Holy are you, Lord, my God, endless well of love flowing through me. Give me joy, give me peace, give me your goodness, your patience, Lord, gentleness and self-control, faith so strong I've never known.
I invite you to pray with me. I suppose on some days it doesn't feel like as big of an ask that you might make me holy. And in all honesty, it's probably on those days that I'm most full of pride. On the days that it seems like an enormous ask, like an impossible request that you would somehow take these hands and this life and make it holy, but maybe it's in these moments when we feel the furthest from you, when we feel the most vulnerable, the most fragile, that perhaps we are at our closest. Father, we need this moment this morning, not because we need a few minutes of entertainment or even to forget about the worries or cares of the world for a few moments. We need this moment this morning because we need you. We need for you to work something inside of us that we cannot accomplish on our own. And so I'm praying over the next few moments that the same song and spirit of worship that we had would just continue. That there'd be a sense of tenderness and softness and a sense of holiness to your word this morning. For you have promised to us that your word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I ask this morning that you'd speak. Like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon, would you allow your word to reach inside of me and prune, heal, restore, rebuke, whatever it is that you know needs to happen in my life, may it happen in this space. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You give a thank you to the worship team. Welcome this morning to Whale. And we all love a comeback story. But if you're in the story, it's a different story. Make sense? We all love to watch comeback stories from the comfort of our living room. I was thinking about this yesterday. Yesterday morning started for us eating some breakfast, and we were watching some like fine-tuned athletes. They were battling out on a pitch. And we were the ones who were carbo loading and looking for seconds and just being entertained by these people on TV battling it. And a few hours later, there we were again watching some college athletes battling it out, battling for their future, their destiny. And we're passing around snack bags, you know. We love comeback stories. Like some of you watch some games sometimes, you don't even begin the game rooting for somebody until they're down, and then you root for them. You're like, oh, this is good. Pass me some more chips. We love comeback stories unless we're in the center of that story. And when we're in the center of the comeback story, it's a completely different experience. Amen? You've been there, I'm sure. In reality, I think most of us in this room are in the middle of a comeback story. Most of us are in the middle of God writing some beautiful, incredible story in our life. And while that is true, it is really deeply hard. For the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through a comeback story. It's an amazing book in the Old Testament. Another small book in the Old Testament. We just finished one. We're diving into our second small but very significant book in the Old Testament, one that's not without controversy. Moby, you've never heard of it before. It's a whale of a story. If you're fishing for answers, this series will be quite a catch. I didn't run it by any of that by you. I should have, huh? That was really good. Yeah, we are going to be walking through the book of Jonah. I'd encourage you to do that with me. No more dad jokes for the rest of the morning, but I couldn't pass that up. Some of you didn't even catch the Moby. You've never heard of that before. Did you catch that, Joe? Yeah, you caught that. Good job. So the book of Jonah is in the Old Testament. Some of you are going to struggle to find it in your paper Bible, so you might pull out your phone, use the Bible on your phone. It's going to be a little bit easier for you to find it, or just use the table contents. Please use the table contents in your Bible and find the book of Jonah. You're going to mark it. We're going to be here for several weeks. And this little book has, I said a few minutes ago, has had a lot of controversy surrounding it, and that's because a lot of people have deemed this as mythology. There's a ton of people that think that this is just a mythical story that's been absolutely fabricated. And then there's other people throughout history that have seen this as an analogy. So some of the facts around this story are true, but some have deemed, even though there's some facts are true, that this is still a story that is primarily made up to teach a broader spiritual truth. And so That's two ways of looking at the book of Jonah. And then there's a third way of looking at the book of Jonah. And that's what many, many people throughout history have viewed it as, well, actually history. That the events of this book that we're reading actually took place and took place in the way that we're reading it. And so I'm also going to tip my hand this morning. I don't view the book of Jonah as mythology, and I don't view it as analogy. I view it as history. And I think that that though those criticisms, and people hold those criticisms, could be valid, I think it reveals a bias towards the non-miraculous in the world. And I happen to believe that God sometimes intervenes in creation. And I would like to say that I've experienced that myself personally, that I'm here today, and just being here today to me is a sign of God's miraculous intervention in the world. He does that physically, and he does it spiritually. So the fact that Jonah has got this miraculous event that takes place in the middle of it doesn't make me in any way doubt its veracity. In fact, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, we see that we're introduced to a prophet who happened to live at the exact same time in the events of Jonah, and he had the very same name. His name was Jonah. In fact, he had the very same daddy, Jonah of Amittai. I think that there's confirmation that what we're reading here is actually true. But here's the deal. I'm not here today to convince you that Jonah is history. Okay? The truth is for 2,000 plus years, men and women have read the book of Jonah and cherished it. Because the book of Jonah connects very much with the human experience. The book of Jonah is certainly about a guy named Jonah and about a city named Nineveh. These things are true. It's in there. But the book of Jonah is also about turning from faith, about struggling to believe, about the struggle of pain, about anger with God. And ultimately, the book of Jonah is a story about coming back. In fact, it's more than a story to me. It is a guide to coming back. The entire book is a guide about how somebody can come back from a fall, how to come back from a long way off, how to come back through a lot of pain, disappointment, and doubt. The book of Jonah, I think, has been cherished by so many people because it has been so relevant to our lives. And I think here we are in 2025, and I think we need the book of Jonah. I think there's a ton of us probably sitting here in this room today that are struggling to figure out, how does a guy like me, how does a person like me come back when I feel so incredibly far? So I hope that you don't just come back to God, but I hope that you come back every week, because I think that this, you're going to find this to be a really great comeback story. So anyway, I don't want to say anything more about the book of Jonah. Let's dive in. You there? So we're going to dive in chapter 1, and we're going to read several verses here. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible and can't find it on your phone, most of the scriptures are going to be on these screens around here, so you can just follow along. We'll also have a lot of other scriptures from the Bible in the next few minutes as well. So let's start together in Jonah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Here's the word of the Lord. Verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away. Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5 says, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep." Verse 6, "The captain went to him and said, 'How could you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not all perish.' Verse 7, the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' And they cast lots, and the lots, wouldn't you know it, fell on Jonah." Verse 8, "So they asked him, 'Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you? From what people are you?' In verse 9, he answered, he says, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And this terrified them. And they asked, 'What have you done?'" You ever wonder How did I get here? What have I done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Verse 11 says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And then in verse 12, Jonah says, pick me up. Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault. This is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Verse 14 says, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. Man, there's a lot in here. I shared earlier that I do not believe at all that this is a mythical tale. This is not mythology. But I actually believe chapter 1, God addresses some serious myths that we navigate and live with as human beings day in and day out. I think in chapter 1, we face head on the myth of karma. I hear people throw the word karma around all the time. It is, according to Scripture, that karma is a myth, that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. Here in chapter 1, we get to face this head on, that this idea of karma, that bad things only happen to bad people and good things only happen to good people, is an absolute myth. The other myth that we see here that the writer of Jonah reveals to us is that God is not mad. Some of you should write that down. Many of us live with this myth, this conviction that God is a mad God, that he's got it out for me, that he's frustrated with me. And Jonah chapter 1 deals with the myth that faith, watch this, faith is hard because faith is confusing. Let's just walk through a couple of these things real quick. Number one, Jonah is not bad people. Jonah's a good guy. I mean, he's a really good guy. But by everything we know about Jonah, he's a person of faith. After all, he's a prophet of God. This is a person of faith. He doesn't appear to exhibit any sort of deviant behavior. He doesn't appear to be looking for trouble. He's on the good side. He's for God. He's a good person, and he's still encountering difficult circumstances and situations. Second, we see here that God is not mad. Nowhere in the book of Jonah are you going to see an angry God. God's not mad. He's not pernicious. God's not even distant. In fact, the story itself opens up with a message of redemption. The opening line of the book of Jonah is God revealing his redemptive heart for people, all people. I should say it this way, not just all people, some of the worst of the worst. I know that feels uncomfortable to say that, but if you lived in Jonah's day and time, the Assyrians were the worst of the worst. And God opens with his heart for redemption. He's a God of mercy. I think it's even amazing that here we have Jonah not asking or begging. Have you ever asked or begged God just to show up? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think I know when I look in your eyes that some of you have been like, I wish God would just show up in the living room and explain all this to me and talk to me and reveal himself. Isn't it cool? Without even begging for it, God comes revealing himself to Jonah very clearly, very specifically, in a very miraculous way. The opening of the book of Jonah is not a mad, distant, far-off, angry God, but a God who loves and redeems. You see here, in this opening chapter of the book of Jonah, that Jonah is not confused. I said earlier that one of the myths is that faith is hard because it's confusing. I think we should be really clear here that Jonah's not confused about God. Jonah doesn't run from God because he doesn't believe God. Jonah runs from God because he does believe God. Jonah runs from God because he believes that God's going to carry out what God is going to do, and he doesn't like it. Jonah's a good guy. God is a good God. And still, verse 3 says, but Jonah ran. Why do we run? Why do we run? You know, everybody wants to make it seem so simple. But in reality, we run for a whole host of reasons. But we don't run because faith is hard. We don't run because I'm missing some sort of faith muscle. I think this is one of the big myths, guys. Many of us are stuck in our journey with God and reluctant to walk into a church, have spiritual conversations, not because of the big questions about God and Jesus and Scripture. Most of us are reluctant because we live with this idea that some people, for them, faith is easy, but me, it's uniquely hard. When they were passing out the faith gene, I was stuck on the bus. I missed out on something that everybody else in the room seems to have. Some of you right now are sitting here in this place, and you look around, and you're like, well, it seems like everybody else is just happy with God. Why is it so uniquely hard with me? Jonah chapter 1 is trying to face this big myth head on. Ready? Jonah says, I want you to know that the journey with God was hard, not because I was unique, but because every one of us strays. Every. In the book of Isaiah, let me read this one to you. Isaiah chapter 53 says, is it up here? What's that second word? Okay, we what? All. We all, like sheep, have the propensity or sometimes, amen, it doesn't say that. What's it say? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Nobody is immune in this room, in the world. As human beings, the faith journey in us is difficult because we are human beings. All of us have turned to our own way, it says, and the Lord has laid on him. In Isaiah 53, it's introducing us to Jesus. This is why we need a Savior, because you and me, we, even though God is good God, even though you are good people, you will stray. Romans chapter 3, all, there it comes up again, that little word, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jonah ran. A few minutes ago, I asked the question, why did he run? Why do we run? I think a lot of people try to oversimplify it, don't they? Sometimes when you're trying to understand your cousin or your neighbor or that kid on the block or that person in the news, we come up with really simple answers, right? We say, well, you know, he just didn't have the opportunities that all the rest of us had. She just didn't have the education. Oh, you know what? She was held back in the third grade. You know, in the fourth grade, we advanced him too far. He was well above his age. You know, he hung out with the wrong people. He was the right crowd, and it was just too much. We've come up with all these simple answers for why people fall away. The reality is it's often deeply confusing. And if it's not confusing to you, it's at least confusing to me. Amen? Like, there's really a lot that goes into me falling away. Let's just walk through some things that might have played into Jonah falling away? Number one, it's pretty clear that Jonah felt like he had an unreasonable expectation from God. I mentioned earlier that he didn't run from God because he didn't believe in God, but rather he believed God very much. You know, for you and I, when we read that God wants to redeem the Assyrians, it's kind of cool. Yeah, that's neat. He wants to redeem anybody. It wasn't cool to Jonah. The Assyrians were notably, like in ancient history, some of the most brutal people on the planet. Jonah lived in a border town in the northern part of Israel that was under constant attack from the Assyrians. This wasn't just something that Jonah experienced from books. Most likely, Jonah had personal experience with brutality. He had personal experience with deep abuse. He probably experienced it himself, or he knew people that experienced brutality from the Assyrians. And God shows up and says, hey, I want to redeem those guys. I want you to go hang out with those people. Now, in your notes, you can write down whoever those people might be for you. In 2025, we all have those people, okay? Maybe we're not going to say it publicly. We keep it private, but you have those people. Like, I would never unfriend them very quickly. I would never. So when God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want to work this incredibly redemptive work, and I want you to be in the middle of it. Friends, it's not just that he's cold-hearted. It feels deeply unreasonable to him. And sometimes God calls you and I to do things that feel deeply unreasonable. It could be that Jonah was also wrestling with what I call cycling guilt. I see it really clearly in verse 12. Maybe it stuck out to you. Remember we're on the boat and the boat's sinking? And they called Jonah up to the top. They say, hey, do you know anything about this? He says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth. And like, okay. A few minutes later, they're like, hey, this is not getting better. What do you think we should do? Do you remember how he responds? Verse 12, look at this. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. None of us are immune from cycling guilt. When you have done something and said something, taken a position, made a decision, and you do nothing about it, it becomes a seed in your life that grows little by little. The writer in the book of Hebrews says this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. If you have this thing in your life that you have not dealt with, it just grows to create separation in your marriage, the people closest to you, and in the most important relationship of the human experience, that is you with God. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59, it says, look, the Lord's hand is not too weak to deliver you, and his ear is not too deaf to hear you. Let's get this clear. God is not asleep. God is not unconcerned. God is not far off. God is not lacking mercy or redemption, verse 2, but your sinful acts have alienated you from your God, and your sins have caused him to reject you and not listen to your prayers. And Jonah, why does he turn? He turns, I think, first because there's an unreasonable expectation, at least that's how he deems it. Second, there's cycling guilt. And third, probably because I don't know any other way to call it. I call it nagging numbness. Maybe you know a little bit of what this is like. I want to take you back to the boat for a minute. Things have gotten so bad for Jonah that when the storm begins to rage, the boat is being tossed back and forth, and there's utter chaos on board, and everybody's pretty sure they're going to die. They're so convinced they're tossing all the cargo out. They're just hoping to live another day. The captain goes down. I'm not sure if he's looking for a person or looking for something to throw out. And he sees Jonah curled up in the corner, not praying, not, you know, making lists of all his, I'm going to do this better. What's he doing? He's knocked out. He's sleeping in the midst of this terrible moment. He's sleeping possibly because of severe depression, possibly because of extreme exhaustion, possibly from self-centeredness and ongoing apathy, but the reality is he has become numb. He's become numb to God. He's become numb to the people around him. And I'll be honest, some of us are running from God. Doesn't look like running. It looks a lot more like crawling. Amen? Like a slow, sad, apathetic, sleepy crawl. But I don't want to talk about Jonah anymore. The book's named after Jonah. Jonah is, he gets center stage. But Jonah is not the main character of the story. Just like you are not the main character of your story. You see, Jonah isn't the only one running in the story. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah ran, but even before that, somebody else is running in the story. And it is, anybody? It's God. God is running not from, but he is running to. The very moment that Jonah turned his back and began running from God, God began running to Jonah. You see it? He first sends a wind to warn him. Then he sends a wave to turn him back. Then he sends water over the bow to wake everyone up in the boat. Then he sends a friend to wake him up and a team to intervene. Over and over and over again, God runs to Jonah while Jonah is running away from God. And by the way, I think friend might be generous. Can you imagine, by the way, that conversation? Like the captain goes down at the bottom looking for whatever, finds Jonah asleep. He doesn't, hey, are you okay? I mean, can you imagine that for a minute? The captain's not like, man, how's your soul? You want to do a Bible study together? You know what the captain does? He goes down, he's like, are you an idiot? Like, have you become so... by the way, Jonah has left the reservation. He is no longer just running from faith. He is running from normal. You know what I'm saying? Like, he is no longer just a faithless person here. He is no longer normal. He's putting everybody in his circle at risk, and he no longer cares. Now, I don't bring that up to say, like, hey, if you're struggling with faith, watch out, okay? Because you're going to become antisocial. Some of us will, but what I bring that up is that Jonah is completely antisocial at this moment. He cares about nobody in his life. But watch this, at his worst, God is still running after Jonah. Because that's what God does. That's how God responds to you and to me when we're running or crawling away from him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's a favorite of mine. I read it a lot. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus wants you and I to know that wherever you have been and wherever you are, He is still pursuing you. He's still pursuing us. That God runs to us even when we are running from Him. And the only thing that God wanted for Jonah was for Jonah to take one step back. The only thing that God wanted from Jonah and the only thing that God wants from you and me is to take one step back toward Him and toward home. That's all God's looking for. Unfortunately, a lot of us, when it comes to faith, we think that God wants us to get in the batter's box, knock the dirt off, and do a little cowl, and hit a grand slam home run and win the game in the 11th. Okay? Didn't happen. Too soon. Still too soon. Some of you are still like, don't say that. But you know, a lot of us, we live that way. We're like, I just got to make the big decision today. I've got to make the big change. I've got to make the big swing. I've got to do something that's going to change this marriage, this home, this life right now. I got to do it. That's what God wants. And you're missing it. God doesn't want that. He wants you to take one simple step back. That's all that God was looking for in the life of Jonah. Now, I'm going to be honest here. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's still a long way off. We've got a few weeks ahead of us. But he is going to take some small steps back. One of the things we're going to see, by the way, as we walk through the stories, we're going to see that even those steps back are complicated. Just like your step and your journey back with God is going to be complicated, there's going to be things. You're going to struggle with pain and hurt and disappointment and anger towards God. Jonah's going to keep navigating that even as he takes the small steps back. But here's the beauty of it. As God carries us through that as we take those small steps back. Now, what's a small step back, Pastor? Well, I love Revelation 3:20 because I think it tells us what the small steps back are. And so I'm going to share these with you really quickly. Some of you already might know the small step back. And by the way, if you already know it right now, would you just, you know, check out? Like, write it down. Like, I know. Some of you walked in and right now you're like, I know, God, I know the small step. But if you're struggling, you're like, okay, I'm kind of getting this. There's a story about a guy in a boat. And I'm trying to figure it out, and you're trying to understand, what does a small step look like? I'm going to share with you three things that we get from Revelation 3:20. Number one, first, consider the reality of God again. When Jesus says, "Behold," or "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and eat with that person." What Jesus is inviting you first to do is simply hear His voice. Knock. He never went anywhere. You went someplace. You went someplace physically, emotionally, mentally. He has never left the spiritual door of your life. And the first step is simply considering that there's something more to this life than what I can get, control, manage, and hold on to, that God is still here. Second, I call it, put your body where your soul should be. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice considers the reality of God," and Jesus says, "and opens the door." Like, get up off the couch, man. Leave the distractions. Essentially, that's what the captain did. The captain went down and shook him and said, "Hey, idiots, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Do something." The captain didn't care if Jonah felt it or not. You tracking with me? Captain was like, hey man, I wish you'd feel what we feel. It's hard up there. We're rowing. Wish you would feel it. The captain's like, no, man. You know what? Sometimes in life, watch this, sometimes in life, there are things that are more important and more pressing than what you're feeling right now. And sometimes on your journey back, you have to put your body in the place where you wish your soul would be. What's that look like? That means putting yourself in places where you could potentially have an encounter with the living God. Jesus says, get up off the couch. Would you just open the door? And you might encounter me on the other side of the door. But as long as you're on the couch, as long as you're eating more chips, as long as you're flipping through all the stations, as long as you're flipping through stuff on the phone, as long as you are medicating yourself, you're missing out. But man, take a risk. Show up in a space like a church in a cafeteria. On just the long shot that maybe God would show up. Consider opening a Bible that you haven't opened for years because you've been mad at God. Not because you're feeling it today, but on the long shot, the hope that maybe if I open up Scripture, He'd speak to someone like me. Hang out with some people who are messed up like you, but are at least striving to be near God. Join a small group. We don't get in small groups because we got it all figured out. We pat each other on the back like, yeah, you're awesome. You got it figured out. Me too. You know why we gather in small groups? Anybody want to know? Because we're jacked up. And we need Jesus, and we need people to look us in the eyes and say occasionally things like this. I hurt for you. But the gospel and scripture calls us to live a different kind of life, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to challenge you to live the life that we see laid out in scripture. Put yourself, your body, in a place where your soul should be. And the third thing is choose soft. Choose soft. Hard's easy, man. But choose soft. Jesus says in Revelation 3, He says, if you open the door, I will come in. I love this about Revelation 3. I'll be just transparent about my life. I've screwed up so royally that Jesus has the right to barge in and be like, I'm taking over. Do you realize the opportunities you had, John? Do you realize what you could have done with this life? Do you realize all that we poured into you? And you lost the privileges anymore, you know? Like, it's kind of like dad would swing in, you know. This is my house. As long as you're under my roof, you know, that kind of thing. He has that right. He's God. Amen? What is so remarkable is that He doesn't. He waits for you to choose soft. And Jesus says in Luke 5, and some of you have heard me read this quite a few times, but Luke chapter 5, it's not there yet, so I'll read it from here. Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus wasn't saying that some people have it figured out. He was saying, I've come to call the soft. The people who say, I don't have it figured out. I've had opportunities and I've had so many opportunities, and I've ruined it. And so I'm coming to you. And friends, that's one of the most amazing things. And if you don't get anything else from the book of Jonah, I hope that you see that God is just longing for Jonah to take one step back I love Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's so simple. It just says this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is included in whoever? Anybody? Everyone? I haven't heard it yet. Me. Yeah, me. Me. Not the cleaned up good version of me, by the way. The today version of me. The today version of me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, God's not saying, get in the batter's box and let's see if you can kind of take this one out of the park. He's just saying, I'm looking for you to take one step. What step do you need to take? I love it when I say that and the piano plays. But I really do want you to think about that for a minute. What is that small step that you need to take? And what I've experienced is that when I just surrender to the small step, it's amazing what God comes in and does next. He does today, and he'll do tomorrow. He'll do the next day and the next day. He's just wanting you to come and surrender to him. So I mentioned a few minutes ago, before I started walking through those three things, I said, you may already know this morning a small step you need to take. So we're going to let Sarah play the piano for a moment. And if you have something this morning, you're like, this is one of those days I just God lined up. During our time of prayer, I want you to just talk honestly with God. But it also may be this morning that you're here and you're like, you know, I have been running. There's some stuff I can't figure out, and it feels, when it comes to God, Jesus, Christianity, it feels like there's some unreasonable expectations, and I can't get my head wrapped around it. And at the same time, I still have this longing and this openness. I'm not sure how to reconcile this, and you might even feel like there's a bit of numbness beginning to kind of descend on your heart and your life. Or maybe you've kind of been holding on to a decision, an action, an addiction, something that's out of control in your life, and there's some cycling guilt. When I talked about cycling guilt, you're like, oh man, that hit really close to home. Let me encourage you, while Sarah's playing, take a small step. And it could be just simply saying, God, I haven't talked to you in a long time. Help me be soft. You could pray that prayer this morning. God, help me be soft. God, I need to put my body where I wish my soul was, and it's hard. Help me. Or this morning, if you're really ready, pray this prayer with me. I'm going to pray it. If you would, bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray this prayer, and if you want to pray with me, join me. It made a lot of sense to me today when we were talking about how you were running. I never thought of it that way, that even while Jonah was running, the truth is you were running to him. This morning, God, I realize that you've been running to me. And I'm ready. If you're ready, you can just say this. I'm ready. Jesus, will you save me? Particularly if this is my only way, I want you to know, I want you to save me, and I want to trust the rest of this story to you. Jesus, will you save me? I'm going to let that there be just a little bit of stillness. If you have some particular things you want to talk to God about, just talk. You don't have to talk loud enough for everybody to hear, just between you and God. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of worship, and then we're going to have what we call our giving back to God. If you've prayed with me this morning, I'd love to be on your team. I'd love to know. So will you take that connection card? There's a little card inside your worship folder. Just take that out and put your name on it. And just say, I prayed this. Or you could just say, pray for me this week. There's a couple of other things I want to say before I kind of turn it over to the worship team, is that as you leave, Dana and Dennis are going to have a little box, and inside that box are whale tails. They can go on your keychain. You can sit in your pocket. And I just want you to take one. And I want you for the next few weeks to carry it around with you and remember that God is pursuing you. Remember that you're in the middle of a comeback story. And this comeback story may feel a little rough right now, but God's working something beautiful in your life. So I'd encourage you to grab one of these. Next week, we're going to talk about some challenging things. We're going to talk about pain next week. We're going to talk about really the gift that it is. We're going to talk in the next week. We're going to talk about how to do this thing when it seems like everybody else is chipper and cheery, but not you. A couple weeks, we're going to talk about dealing with anger and anger towards God. I just want to encourage you to kind of walk through the journey with us. We're going to try to avoid simple, easy fixes, okay? But just walk through some journey stuff together, okay? So thank you so much. Worship team, I turn it over to you.
When you're ready, would you stand and sing this with me?
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to.
Here's where I lay it down.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. I will make room for you.
to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to.
I will make room,
I will make room for you.
Tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion.
Your way is better.
Your way, yeah.
Your way is better.
Chasing now, this is my surrender.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Don't forget that Transform starts today. You can sign up today. You can go see Kathy. Kathy, will you be back at the connection point? Awesome. She'll be there so you can meet with her today. My second invitation for you is to stop by the Faith and Justice Small Group bookshelf there and learn. The library.
Yeah.
It's a library.
It's a library.
A librarian is here.
Read, return, repeat.
Informing that it's a library. Bring the books back is what we're trying to get at. Amen. And we'll see you next Sunday. Don't forget those whale keychains. Take those with you and meditate on what God is doing in your life. And we'll see you here next week. Thank you so much.